Well, we have been in the book of Isaiah for quite some time, and today we come to a beautiful passage, a very poetic passage, but a powerful passage. It's Isaiah 43, and it's a passage that some people would say is their favorite passage in the book of Isaiah, some in the whole of Scripture. But I wanted to remind us of when it was written. These were written words written by Isaiah as he is communicating the message that God has put in his heart to write, but life was not good during the days of Isaiah. Assyria was attacking from the north. God had allowed Jerusalem to be spared from that and had promised that Jerusalem would not fall. This would not be their Nethneel. And yet he also spoke through Isaiah that their time was limited, that they would be in another, he didn't give the timeline, but it'd be another couple hundred years, and Babylon was going to come and totally destroy the temple. We're going to destroy Israel, going to take away anyone who survived the attack into exile. And so Isaiah, as he writes, has those future people in mind too. He's writing not just to his contemporaries, but to those who would go through exile. And by the power of the Spirit, God's word is living and active and still speaking to our hearts today. And so as hard as times were in Isaiah's day, he's saying things are going to get worse. And friends, we also know that as we approach the last days, things are going to get worse and worse in our lives too. And yet, Isaiah is reminding, we have an all-powerful God for whom nothing is impossible. And he is doing a new thing. Do we perceive it? Do we see it sprouting up even now? And Isaiah wants us to hear clearly the message. Do not be afraid. Karen, would you come read our scripture this morning?
Before I read, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you now to hear this message that you have imparted into Pastor Tom's heart. Let the words of his mouth come out and fill our hearts with the knowledge of what you want us to hear. In your name I pray. Amen. Reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Karen. Well, fear is good for business many times. People can get rich by making people afraid. I remember I used to get little advertisements in the mail, and it was this threatening-ish kind of picture that said the IRS is going to come and get you if your finances are a mess. So therefore, hire this company and they'll make everything just right. And yet we know that with the news too. You know, they put things out there that stir fear in us because they know that we will tune in and that we'll pay attention to what they have to say. But fear is interesting. Fear is an emotion, right? It's also more than an emotion. Fear is kind of like love, where love leads to action and can't be separated out from the action. So fear also leads us to action, or sometimes to paralysis or lack of action as well. And so in the Bible, we are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love him. We're also told to fear the Lord. And those are not contradictory statements. In fact, they kind of both serve towards the end of out of love, out of fear, obey, honor the Lord, esteem him, and magnify his name in all that we do. So we all know that fear can be a good thing. It is okay when you can't swim to be afraid of water. That's a normal, rational fear to have. It's also a good when you see a venomous snake to kind of slowly back away from it out of fear. You know, there's fear can keep us safe. Fear can also alert us of possible danger. We can have our fear tingling and know that something is up. And so I do not want to say that all that is bad. It's not. That is God-given gifts and often serve us well. However, fear can also be manipulated, and I think the devil gets in there, to make us doubt God's goodness. And that is where fear can be a bad thing. And so as we are going through life, the devil gets in our minds and says, you know what? I don't think God could love you. After what you just did, after that sin you committed, God can't love you. And he places that fear in us of not having God's love. Or sometimes, I just read a statistic that 50% of evangelical Christians will go through an extended time of doubt in their lives, where they're doubting, well, did God ever love me? Did I ever walk with the Lord, or did I just make that up? That's a common experience. And yet, I think as we get into God's word, it wants us to relieve us of that doubt, of that fear, and replace it with faith, replace it with trust in God, who says, do not be afraid. We had not mess up God's plan so that he can't continue to work. Because, friends, grace has the last word, and God's grace is amazing. Well, our outline for this morning is going to be in three parts. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to be talking about the assurance of God's presence with us. Verses 3 and 4, the assurance of God's love for us. And verses 5 through 7, the assurance of God's future restoration of us. So first, let's look at the assurance of God's presence with us, verses 1 and 2. When we are afraid, remember who we are. When I was a young kid, I was thinking about different moments in my life that I've experienced fear, and some of these popped right to my mind. I remember sometimes kind of in that later elementary school being afraid of the dark when I was alone. So if I knew my family was in the house with me, I was fine. But if it was dark and nighttime and I was the only one in the house, suddenly everything got spooky to me. And I don't know if I was afraid of monsters or afraid of someone breaking into the house or where my fear went. But I remember that feeling, the feeling of being scared. And so what I would do is I would talk to God out loud. I would verbalize what I believe, that God was with me even in the darkness. I would sing songs. And what that did was remind me that although there wasn't any other humans in the house, that I wasn't alone, that God was with me. And that is the truth. Now, I'm no longer afraid of the dark, although maybe a little bit more vigilant than during the daylight hours. But we go through times in our lives that are dark. And there are periods of darkness, and they can be fearsome. And yet, Isaiah says, God is with us. That is his reason why we do not need to be afraid, that we will not be abandoned by God. Now, when we may be abandoned by other people, we may be lonely, that is true. And some of us are introverts and kind of need some space that we're away from other people. Other people are extroverts, and so when they're alone, that is especially difficult. But there is a fundamental need in us, whether we're introverts or not, to have some companionship, to have someone else see us and know what we're going through, and to be a companion on the journey. Indeed, in the garden, when it was just Adam, the first thing that God said was not good was that he said it's not good for man to be alone. that there is something that we are created to be in a community and have others know us and see us. And so it is not good that we are alone. And we have some fear then of being rejected, some fear of no one else being around. Well, Isaiah 43, that's what it says. It says, I am the Lord, thus says the Lord. He says, when you go through the floods and the fires, you will not be alone. Now, while I was working on this sermon, something interesting happened. I came into the church Thursday morning, and I started hearing a drip, drip, drip. And I investigated a little bit. And guess what? One of our bathrooms had flooded in the church. And it made a mess. And so, okay. That was a bit overwhelming for me. I grabbed the mop and I called most of you, not all of you. And thankfully, too, were able to get out of work or get out of the project they were doing, come over and help. And I appreciate that because it was overwhelming to me, but with the three, actually, the two guys who came, very quickly, things got back to normal. The water got off the floor, and things were not as overwhelming anymore because I was not alone trying to deal with this problem. Well, friends, we have big problems, and we have little ones like flooded bathrooms, too. But we have big problems, scary things we go through in life that could overwhelm us and that we can't see our way out of. When you're stuck in an undercurrent of a flood, you don't know which way is up, and your life flashes before your eyes. And yet God says, don't be afraid, because even there, God is with you. Israel knew God's power to bring them safely through a flood. He had opened up the Red Sea for them. He had opened up the Jordan that the whole nation had passed through. And the fires in the future, those exiles in Babylon will know quite literally that even in the flames, as Daniel's friends are thrown into a furnace, that God was physically, literally there with them, that they emerged unharmed. And yet I also think that this is an encouragement for all of us, whether it's a literal flood, a literal fire, or just a trial and a tribulation that we go through, that we too know that even though God may seem a million miles away, he is with us. The context of chapter 43 makes these words, though, surprising. Because chapter 42, the last 10 verses of that chapter or so, laid into Israel. I mean, God is speaking to Israel and saying, I've given you all these chances and you still don't get it. I've told you what I'm going to do and you still are rejecting me. And so it ends, chapter 42, of God saying, because you continue to be stubborn in your sin, I am going to punish you with fire. And he's talking about the Babylonians who will come in and literally burn Israel. And so that's kind of how chapter 42 ends. And then chapter 43 begins with, and now, or but now. That and can be translated either end or but. And so we're reading along that Israel's stubborn, that God's going to send punishment of fire upon them. And now, because they aren't listening, we expect the punishment to be even greater in chapter 43, and yet it's the opposite. It's like, yes, I am going to send you into punishment. Yes, you're not going to repent. You're not going to change, but I am going to be with you. And friends, this means that God's covenant with Israel is going to persist even though they reject him, that he is going to still be their God. He is still going to say, I am the one that created you, O Jacob. I am the one who formed you, O Israel. And I'm not leaving and abandoning you, even though you have left and abandoned and forgotten about me. So when I send you into punishment, when I send you into exile for your sins, I'm going to be with you through that. Friends, that is the kind of God we have that acts not because we deserve God's rescue, but because he has grace. And he goes to where his people are, and he brings redemption, because that's the word he uses there. I have redeemed you. That word is ga'al, which means a kinsman redeemer. If you remember the story of Boaz and Ruth, that talks a lot about this kinsman redeemer, this next of kin, who when a family is in distress comes and rescues them, who comes and pays off the debt, who comes and produces an heir so that the family name can continue, the one who comes and takes upon themselves the obligations of that family in distress. He says, I'm going to send you into punishment, but I'm not going to send you alone. I'm going to be with you, for I have redeemed you. I'm the one who's put my name upon you, and therefore your future is bound up with my glory, and I'm going to make sure that you are going to survive this. Now, when in ancient world, when a nation was overtaken by another nation and sent into exile, dispersed, that was the end of that nation. They were done. No one had ever heard of a conquered nation being sent back from exile. But yet, God's going to do a new thing, right? For Israel, they are literally going to be sent back. And I think it's the next chapter, maybe it's later in chapter 43. He even says Cyrus is going to do this. So God knows all things. And he says they're going to be sent back from exile because God is all powerful and he's going to do something that seems impossible. So friends, we go through trials and afflictions. Yes, they will come. And yes, they may get worse. And yes, they might even be linked to our own sin and punishment. But the good news is do not be afraid because God is with us. He is with us. The second point here is verses 3 and 4 talks about the assurance of God's love for us. I have also at times been stricken by the fear of the rejection. I talked a little bit about this in my first point, but right now I was thinking about the fear in those middle school years, middle school where I had some friends and I didn't want to be the one that they rejected. I didn't want to be the one that they laughed at, that they dismissed me as a friend, as someone who's unworthy of friendship, because there's something in us that needs acceptance. Yes, we need someone with us, but someone who loves us. And primarily, most of us get that from our parents, and praise God for that. Many of us can say, my parents loved me unconditionally. No matter what, I knew they were always going to be there for me. And that's wonderful. Praise God for that. Not everybody has that. Some of you here today know that was not your experience. And so we still need that connection. We need that one who knows us and loves us no matter what. And so we often look for that in friendship. So friendships become all important to us. Or we try to say we don't need that and we harden our hearts, but that doesn't go well either. So in the midst of these assurances that God has, he says he's going to be with us, but then in verses 3, he goes into how much he loves Israel, how much he loves them. Verse 4 says this, and I think this is the kind of the core of this whole message. He says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Think about that. God just doesn't tolerate you. God doesn't put up with you. God looks at his church, at his bride, and has deep affection. Says, I love you. I love you with a love so powerful that nothing can keep me from being with you. And so he says in here, the illustration I'm going to give, Egypt and Cush and Seba, these mighty nations, I'm going to give them in exchange for you. I'll give many people as a ransom for you. In other words, whatever the price, nothing is too high that I can be with my bride. And we know that there is no price too high for God to be with you because he sent Jesus to be a ransom. He sent his son to be the one that takes your place so that he dies on the cross and we do not have to pay for our sins. And that's a comfort for us, the comfort to know that we are loved. Although friends will reject us, family may even reject us, but God will not. His love is unconditional and it is based on his character and on his grace, not what is in us. A couple weeks ago, I was at the evening prayer gathering and was speaking about Peter's tears at his denial of Jesus. You know, when Jesus is on trial at the high priest's house, you know, Peter denies even knowing him. And it struck me how Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Peter wept. He was broken by it because he had right then abandoned his master, abandoned Jesus, turned his back on him, said, I don't even know the guy. And he wept because Jesus had said he was going to do that. And guess what? Jesus' love for Peter didn't change. Peter, Jesus, knowing the depth of the betrayal he had, loved him and prayed for Peter, and prayed for Peter that he would emerge from that brokenness as a leader in the church who could speak to us today who have denied Jesus, who have broken our promises to Jesus, who have hurt and are in a place of bitterness because we have sinned again and again, and yet Jesus loves us. That isn't conditioned on our feeling like we earn his love. So God's love is strong. It's not like human lovers who have limited vision. God, in his all-knowing wisdom, has chosen to love the church. And God loves you even knowing any struggle that we have, knowing our dishonorable thoughts and intentions, knowing our future sins. He still loves us. And he loves us and knows us better than we know ourselves. My third assurance of God's grace with us and for us that causes us not to fear in a world that produces a lot of fear is from verses 5 through 7, and that's an assurance of God's future restoration for us. While talking about fears, and buying a house comes all the insurance you need. They have insurance for the title. They have insurance for everything. And one thing that our mortgage company required that I have is homeowner's insurance. It used to be called fire insurance, right? If something terrible happens and the house is lost, they want some of their money back. And I would get insurance anyway, even though they didn't say I needed it, because I have a lot of money now tied up in this property, and I don't want it to be left with nothing. And so buy insurance. So if the worst happens, at least you get something back from it. And so we do that with a lot of our big investments, with our homes, our cars, our jewelry, against theft and loss, because we fear losing what is precious to us. But all those things, homes, cars, jewelry, they are replaceable, more or less, right? But what about people, right? I mean, if somebody loses everything in a fire, the biggest question is, well, were the people okay? Did you get the people out? It doesn't matter that the pictures were destroyed, as heartbreaking as that might be. Did the people survive? And for any parent, you know that the fear of losing your children. What if something bad happens to my kids? What if they are kidnapped? Wouldn't that be the worst thing ever? So we want that security, that knowing that our kids are going to be safe, that they're going to be all right. Well, God uses this analogy in 5 through 7. He says that he is going to restore your children. Your children who have been scattered to the winds, he's going to bring them back. Not only that, he's going to bring you back, it says, from east and west and north and south. And then it goes from your children and you to God's sons and daughters. He's going to restore all that is broken. And this is more than just a Babylonian exile he's talking about, because that would explain, you know, those who have went east, and maybe, you know, some did flee south to Egypt, but it wouldn't explain the north and the west points of the compass. But then verse 7 makes it clear that he's talking about something more than just restoring the Jewish nation to Israel. He's talking about everyone who is God's child. Including the Gentiles in this, because he universalized it. In verse 1 and verse 7 are parallel. He said in verse 1, he created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And then you drop down to verse 7, and it talks about the same words, created and formed, but it's created for his glory, formed and made you for all people. And so the Gentiles too, God is going to gather into his eternal home. And he's going to restore all who have been lost and broken in this world. Friends, that is an end times hope that we have, that one day we will all be together, those who have died, those who have been scattered far off, that we'll all be together around God's throne of grace, in God's house, in the new Jerusalem, new heavens, and the new earth. And that is a promise for us. We can cling to that. But I also think we get foretaste of that, that God's Spirit is even here and now, allowing reconciliation, healing between those who have relationships broken now. And so, yes, it's done imperfectly, and it's not done the way it will be one day. But I'm excited that the church can see that happening as well. We rejoice where God is at work. So God says, I'm going to bring everybody home. Every last child of mine, I'm going to bring them back home one day. And that's grace. That's God's goodness. That's God's heart. And therefore, we can affirm this message of do not fear today. And do not fear that God's love is limited. Do not fear that God's presence is limited. Do not fear that God's ability to restore what is broken is limited. It is not. He is with us and for us, and he is going to restore his church. And friends, if you have never felt that restoration begun in your lives, then this is the day that I want to present to you Jesus Christ, whose body was broken that you may be healed. That I want to say that Jesus, who broke forth from that tomb, brought life to you and offers it to you so that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that is being grafted into his family. You are now part of what God's redeeming and restoring. And that work, though, is not finished yet. So continue to look to Jesus Christ. He is your maker. He is your creator. He is the one who has formed you in Jesus Christ to be his bride. He loves you, and he's not finished with us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we do thank you that we are yours. And therefore, whatever this world may bring, we don't need to have a fear that we're going to lose you. And no matter what might be taken from us, whatever the devil may steal from us, whatever this world might threaten us with, it is not more powerful than you to restore and to give back all things. So Lord, with hearts that have faith to look to you and to trust your word, allow us to be equipped as your beacons, as those who have a hope within us that cannot be diminished by the circumstances of life, because we know we are yours and you are ours, and you will not fail to bring your name glory and honor and praise, and we're linked to your name, and therefore we have a confidence that comes through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus.